How appropriate we sing to crown Him Lord of all. Today I'd like to talk about a great country that at a pivotal time in history gets a new and divisive leader from out of the blue. He will totally shake things up, and all of this is according to God's sovereign will. A great country at a pivotal point in history gets a new and divisive leader from out of the blue, and he will totally shake things up, all according to God's sovereign will. We're going to continue with the life of David when he becomes the king. The fifth message in the series. When I was a teenager sitting here in this church, I heard a sister say, "It'd be great if sometime a minister would just go through the life story of some of the people in the Bible. Why doesn't anybody ever preach about the life of David?" And I remembered that, so here I am 30-some years later doing it. It could be 100 sermons, and I'm really struggling with, like, where do you, you know, how to condense things or just skip over things. But in the past, we talked about David's preparation, how he was anointed to be the king when he was just but a youth, maybe 15 years old, and how he prepared himself. That was in 1 Samuel 16. The second message went to the next chapter, the story of David and Goliath, and we saw his perspective, how he saw the battle as being somebody insulting the armies of the living God, and he trusted God. The third was about David and Jonathan, the close friendship that they had, and we talked about the importance and the impact of godly people in our lives. And hopefully we all have somebody close that we can confide in and work through life together with. The fourth, 2 weeks ago, was about David's time in the wilderness and how God often takes us through the wilderness. And we said that the path to the palace winds through the wilderness often. So today we're going to see how the promises that were made to David were fulfilled when he comes to power. And the title of the message is, "I love it when a plan comes together." The text is various scriptures taken from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles. We're going to do a bit of reading today. And the theme is how God keeps His promises. So before we open and start reading the Bible, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You set up leaders and You take them down, and the powers that be are ordained by You. Father, we don't understand this often, but we can see, looking back in history, in the story of Your people in the Old Testament, and particularly in the life of David, how You set up an eternal kingdom, Father. And today, as we would read and think about the time when David became the king of first Judah, then all of Israel, we pray that You would help us to draw lessons out of this that would apply to our lives and be helpful. And above all, that we would be able to think about Jesus, the eternal King and the Messiah who is in the line of David. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You that we have this time together this morning. We ask Your blessing upon each one and upon the reading of it. Lord, we pray that Your word would find good ground in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'd like to read, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 31, which is page 272 in your pew Bibles. And I always think it helps if you follow along as I read, so that you not only hear but see it. So 1 Samuel 31, beginning with verse 1, the death of Saul and his sons, page 272 in the pew Bible. So the Bible reads, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sorely wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together." Now skipping over then to the first chapter of 2 Samuel, which, as we know, in the Hebrew Bible, there was no 1 and 2 Samuel. It was called the Book of Samuel, and it just kept going. So we're going to read some verses, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass," Saul's dead, but David doesn't know it, and this is how he finds out. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel I am escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young men that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young men that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with them. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul, and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him, that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented, etc., etc. May God bless the reading of his word. And so the death of Saul brings to a close David's wilderness. He was in the wilderness 10, 15 years, running for his life. And they spoke of that at length last time. A time of hiding in caves, a time of hunger, a time of fear, a time when all kinds of people gravitated to him, a time when he had the opportunity two times to kill Saul, and he didn't. That's in basically chapters 21 through 31 of 1 Samuel cover that. And it's just a very interesting time, and it's a fascinating story, and I urge you all to read that. So it was this wilderness time, and we often think of that as just a really difficult time, and it was. It was. I can't imagine running for your life. The Bible describes sometimes how Saul was chasing him, and Saul was going around one side of the mountain, and David and his men were going around the other side. Or they'd be hiding in a cave, and Saul would and his men were right outside, or would even come into that cave. So it was a horrible time. But you know, it was a wonderful time too. Because when David was in the wilderness is when he spent many, many hours just thinking about God and God's character and God's nature and God's promises. It's a time when he wrote the most beautiful psalms, psalms that to this day so many people go to for comfort and for encouragement and to find hope. And so, yes, it was a time of great hardship, but it was also a time of great growth. And so when we go through difficult times, can we find ways to grow? Can we look back on those times and say, that was really good for me? And some of the best times of my life have been the most difficult times because it's forced me to turn to God and to rely upon Him and to test whether I truly believe Him or not. He was really close to God during those wilderness years. But now they're over. Saul and his three sons all killed on the same day. It was the day after they went to visit the witch at Endor and asked her to conjure up Samuel, and we're told, this next day you will join me. And sure enough, in one day, they fell. I have a question for you. Who killed Saul and Jonathan? Because when we read in 1 Samuel 31, it says that Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when Saul it was dead, his armor bearer killed him. So who killed Saul? Was it Saul? Because then we read in 2 Samuel how this Amalekite came along and said, well, he was almost dead, and I finished him off, and here I have his crown and his bracelets. And he paid for that with his life. First Chronicles is really interesting. You know, the books of First of Samuel and Kings are the narrative of the Israelites during their kingship. And then Chronicles kind of starts over, and it's in a more official way, so they're repetitive. But Chronicles doesn't have anything of the life of David up until he's crowned king. So this all these adventures in the book of Samuel are not found in Chronicles. But in summing up the life of Saul, it says in 1 Chronicles 10:13. And if you were interested in finding that in your Bible, it would be page 363. It said, so Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. So in Chronicles we see that the writer says that because of Saul's sins of not following the word and not praying to God, God slew him. And we see that when we read various passages of Scripture, we approach things from different directions. But God is sovereign in all. And it was, and the Bible says God took his life. And the means by which he did it were this Amalekite who finished off Saul, who was trying to commit suicide. And he didn't die because the Philistines were better warriors. He died because of his sin. And specifically, his lack of obedience to the Word of God and for turning, instead of going to prayer in prayer to God, going somewhere else. That kind of refreshes me and reminds me and hopefully us of the importance of obedience to the Word of God and of prayer. And how it is a sin when we're not obedient to God's Word. So the wilderness time is over, and this Amalekite thinks he's going to get rewarded for finishing off Saul, because after all, he's been chasing you, David, all these years, and you're anointed, and I've just bowed down and made obeisance to you, and here I am. And he got rewarded, all right, because David, true to his principles and his godly characters, David wouldn't lift his hand against Saul. He said, how can I lift my hand against God's anointed? He even felt guilty for cutting off part of Saul's garment in the cave. And so this Amalekite paid for it with his life. And David said, your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against yourself, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And so David mourns, he eulogizes, everybody mourns and eulogizes, and we see his heart and his character here, don't we? Okay, let's turn the page in 2 Samuel then to chapter 2. We won't read the eulogy, which is found in the rest of chapter 1. We read that before, and it's beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came, David made king over Judah. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Finally, he's the king. Well, just of Judah, right? And we know there were 12 tribes, and they divided up the geography into the northern and southern kingdom. Judah was one of the southern kingdoms. And David was of the tribe of Judah, right? So these were his people. And they came to him and they anointed him king. So he's king of Judah, but not of all of Israel. He's about 30 years old here. In fact, he's exactly 30. The Bible says that he was 30 when he began to reign. So what a life he's had up to this point in time, right? A shepherd anointing David and Goliath, and the friendship with Jonathan, and this time serving in the palace and time in the wilderness. And at long last, he's the king, at least of Judah. It's going to be another 7.5 years before he's the king of United Israel, though. We're not going to read about what happens during that time, but you can if you read the rest of 2 Samuel 2 and go on through 3 all the way up till 5. Some really interesting things with Abner and Joab, and this just brings back all the stories of Sunday school. Some of you were my Sunday school teachers. And we would color David and, you know, do all those things. But boy, those stories, they stick. And to go back and read them again is just, it just brings back memories. There was a lot of intrigue during this time, suspense, conflict. It can probably be summarized with a verse that's in Chapter 3, verse 1, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So here during this 7.5 years, David is just getting stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul, the incumbent, and that family was still the king over the northern kingdom, was getting weaker and weaker. So let's then read about the time when he's the United King. And let's go to chapter 5. The Bible reads, beginning in verse 1. There's not a lot about this, by the way, just a few verses. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying. So here you got the northern kingdom, all the tribes, all 12. Saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. There you have it. Finally, at age 37, the promises made to him when he was just a youth, when he was anointed by Samuel, he's now the king. He was first the king of Judah, and if you recall, we read in there that they anointed him king. Now he's the king over Israel, and if you remember, it says, and they anointed him king. So he was 3 times anointed, and he's the king over Israel. I'd like to give you a little bit of the backstory, and if you want to follow along in First Chronicles, it's really, really interesting. Page 364 in your pew Bible, because remember, Chronicles does pick up when David was made king. There's just a few verses here that really give us some insight into how all this happened. Chronicles 11:1. And it sounds almost like what we just read. We're going to just read 3 verses. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king in Hebron, and David made a covenant with them before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. A few little extra things there. It refers back to the anointing by Samuel, which I think is significant because it doesn't leave us to wonder, well, you know, okay, became king, and he was anointed by Samuel, but is that, you know, just happenstance? No, it says right there. And when we read it in Chronicles, chapter 11, look at verse 10, and we get some of the explanation of how this was pulled off. It said, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And then it goes on to describe for 20 or 30 verses, really the rest of the chapter, all of these great men who aligned with David. And so what we understand then is during this time when David was getting stronger and Saul was getting weaker, there were all these mighty men who were gravitating to David, and they're the ones who helped him become king, went through all the tribes and lined things up. And it gets even more specific. In chapter 12, it talks about David's army. And in verse 22 of 12, it says, at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God. This army just kept, I guess they were deserting Saul and going over to David. And then it goes on to describe how many from each tribe. And if you go through these verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and you add them up, you get 354,000 men who came to make David king, who worked on his campaign, if you will. And then the summary of it is in verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there were with David 3 days, and there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, those are three of the tribes and territories, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. And so God was moving the people, the hearts of the people, the leaders, the elders, the armies, to make David king. David wasn't out there being aggressive and saying, this is my chance, I have to go seize it. The people were coming to him, and they worked for him, and they installed him as the king. 25 years after being anointed, he's finally the king, or 20 years. And I think there's some practical truths that we can pull out of this story, this time where God fulfilled his promises and made David king. And the first is that David was patient. David was patient. And boy, how we need to be patient when we're waiting on God and when we're working through difficulties and when we are in a spot that we don't want to be in or when God is taking us through the wilderness or when we're ill or when we're having financial problems or relationship issues or school or family, whatever it is. We need to be patient and wait. This sweet psalmist of Israel, David, probably while he was waiting and being patient, wrote Psalm 27. And what does he say in Psalm 27? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If anyone had the authority to tell us to be patient and to wait for the goodness of the land, it was David. He wrote Psalm 40. Listen to these few verses and listen to them in the context of his time in the wilderness and finally being anointed and made king. Just think about him saying these things. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. It just gives me a fresh appreciation for those verses by understanding what David went through, how patient he was. Patience is a Christian virtue that we all need to work on. And it's so important. And patience has its place in our lives. The Apostle James wrote a lot about patience. James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the latter rain. Be ye also patient, and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. At the beginning of this book of James, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be complete, mature, lacking nothing. Patience is so important for us, and David was patient, and he waited. And look what happened. God answered his prayers and rewarded him, and he was the king. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. It's interesting, a name of God or a characteristic of God, the God of patience. He certainly is a patient God, isn't he? And we need to be patient. We were instructed last week to run with patience the race that is set before us. David was patient, and he was rewarded for that. A second practical truth is that God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. The Bible's full of promises to us. And guess what? God's going to keep all of them. Most of those promises are fantastic. Eternal life, heaven. But also, there's the promise that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, those who do not believe that Christ shed His blood, those who do not accept that payment for their own sin, they're promised an eternity of separation. And God keeps His promises. We don't have to believe those promises for God to keep them. He's going to keep His promises. The Bible is full of Him keeping His promises. And if there's one thing we can count on, it is that God will keep His promises. If we want to know what those promises are, we open this book. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. In other words, all the promises of God are yes, they will be fulfilled, and amen, so be it. Another verse about the promises of God found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you'll see we're reading verses from written by all different apostles at all different times. It wasn't one who said God is keeps His promises. It's throughout the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's writing about the end times, and he said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God keeps His promises, not according to our timetable, according to His. And if we think it's taking Him a long time, well, we should be patient, first of all. But second, it's because He is holding off things so that everyone has the opportunity to hear the gospel, that all should come to repentance. People paint God as this stern being who wants to punish, but God wants to save. And He wants all to have the opportunity. If we hear we're responsible for that, we don't have to believe it, we don't have to accept it, but then it's our fault, not His, when something happens. You know, back in these days, there's a verse in Joshua about God keeping His promises. You know, when the Israelites first came into the land, when they possessed it, in Joshua 1:21-45 says, there failed not one of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. A few chapters later, when Joshua was encouraging the people, he said, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. My days are over. It's time for me to leave, he says. I'm going to die. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. God keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. He kept His promise to David. He keeps His promises to us. His promises are great. The Bible calls them in Ephesians 2 the exceeding great and precious promises. They're precious, but they're exceeding precious. We can't even understand them all. They're so great. So if you're going through a hard time, hang on. If you're not sure what God is leading you through, be patient. He keeps His promises. The third practical thing I see here is the godly character of David. He had his chance to avenge himself of Saul. He didn't. When Saul died, though Saul mistreated him horribly for a decade or more, he mourned. He mourned because it was the Lord's anointed. And we just see that constantly in his actions. He demonstrated godly character. He learned about that in the wilderness. And we need to learn what it means to be godlike and to have that character. Very interesting verse in Corinthians about that. That kind of nicely ties things together. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In light of the promises of God, let's work on ourselves to be holy, to get rid of sin, and to follow His ways. We see in the life of David, the new king, how his patience was rewarded. The last thing I wanted to talk about was to foreshadow a bit of a future message, and that is about the messianic sovereignty of God. You know, from the beginning of time, as recorded in Genesis, God promised that out of the tribe of Judah would come He that would rule until Shiloh comes. God has promised to David and to Israel and to us that the Savior, the Messiah, would come out of the line of David, and that He would be a shepherd and a king forever. This is an eternal truth. And I'm going to cover that in a later message. But I just wanted to mention it here because that's why the David becoming king is so important. It's just not some history that we can draw good lessons from. That's great and that's important. But the kingship of David is special to God. And it was foretold, and it has something to do with Christ as Messiah. And for all of eternity, we're going to be talking about the throne of David. So we're going to go through those verses next time. You know, that song that we didn't sing so well had that wonderful second verse. You are King of creation, King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. David's godly character and patience was rewarded when God kept His promises and David became King of Israel, foreshadowing Jesus' kingship. A great country at a pivotal time in history got a new leader, new and divisive leader, somewhat out of the blue, and He will totally shake up, all according to God's sovereign will. I love it when a plan comes together like that. I'd like to call Roland forward for a song.